pleasing to you, O God. We ask all this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, throughout my life, I've worn many different hats, and in fact, that is part of the reason why I sort of ended up in full-time ministry a little quicker than I had originally intended. The goal ultimately was to be there, but about halfway through my seminary career, I'd realized that I was probably wearing too many hats at once, right? Husband, father, student. I worked full-time at a quote-unquote day job and also was working part-time in the church that we were serving at. That's just a few of the many hats that I was wearing. And so kind of as a means to maybe consolidate a couple of those hats, we started exploring what full-time ministry would be like. Even originally, we were just going to wait until I was done with seminary to sort of jump into that option, but this kind of accelerated it a bit. And that's what landed us, from Michigan to Alberta in a little town called Rocky Mountain House, and eventually here in Edmonton. And that working full-time in the church allowed me to consolidate a few of those hats. And things have been pretty good since then. It's been a good balance. The reality is that many of us at many different points in our lives find ourselves in a similar situation, right? We're wearing different hats, balancing different aspects of our life in many different ways. And all these different aspects are interchanged or equally integrated, rather. They're very much bound together. And each one is very much important to the grand scheme of what we are doing and want to do with our lives. Now, unlike me, maybe you're not a married person and have to balance married life, or a family person. Maybe you don't have a family or anything of that sort. But we still have those hats in our lives that we wear. For instance, you gotta provide for yourself, so you're probably working somewhere and balancing that employee hat. You have family relationships no matter what, so you're balancing those family relationships as well as a hat in your life. And maybe you are married rather, and you're as well trying to wear that husband-wife hat as well as father, mother hat in your lives. Whatever the case, very much in our lives, we balance roles, hats, all the time. And they're all important, very important to what it is we are doing and who we are as individuals in our lives. Well, Jesus, just like us, is in kind of a similar situation. He wears several different hats in his relationship to us. And Hebrews chapter 1 gives us a picture of what those hats kind of look like in relation to Jesus. And these hats kind of classically are known as the offices of Christ, right? Christ fulfills various offices in relationship to us and in relationship with the church. And those three offices are kind of spelled out for us in the Lord's Day that I quoted a bit earlier here in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And they're spelled out in three roles, as I mentioned: prophet, priest, and king. And the Catechism says that Jesus is our chief prophet and teacher. It says that he is our only high priest who granted us deliverance from sin, and that he is our eternal king who governs us, keeps us, and guards us in this life. And so these are three roles that Jesus plays in our relationship with Him and our relationship with the church. And so these are equally important roles that He has with us, but they're also vastly and greatly interdependent on one another as well. And so that's what we're gonna look at here this morning, because we're reading in the book of Hebrews in our year through the Bible right now. And Hebrews, as you're reading through that, it kind of unpacks these three roles throughout the book. So it's kind of important to have a bit of a heads up of them. And as I mentioned earlier, Hebrews is founded very strongly on the book of Leviticus, the Levitical law. And it shows how Christ fulfills that. So it's kind of nice that we've recently read Leviticus, even though it can be a bit of a difficult read as well. But they're integrally important. Our goal this morning, though, is for me to show you how these three roles that Jesus plays, these offices or hats, if you will, that Jesus wears, are incredibly important to our faith. And so we're going to look at them individually here. Prophet, king, and priest. Jesus is prophet, king, and priest. So let's dig in. First, Jesus as prophet. What is that? What does it mean to be a prophet? Well, if we were to kind of take a contemporary definition of what a prophet is, we could easily find one. A prophet is maybe in the most simplest sense, in a contemporary sense, is somebody who sees the culture or the world around them in an incredibly clear way and then speaks to that clarity, right? Speaks to the people around him in that sense of clarity. And so we see this happening at times in our world today. So we would say that there are potentially prophets today in that regard. But in a biblical sense, that is true, right? A prophet in a biblical sense is still someone who sees the world and the culture around them very clearly. But to leave it right at that definition in a biblical sense it's not complete. So we have to go deeper than that. Not only is a prophet someone who sees the culture around them or their situation more clearly than, say, the prevailing wisdom around them, but it's also someone who comes, in a biblical sense, with the very words of God. As we look at the Old Testament, we might recall that over half the Old Testament is written under the guise of what we would call the prophets. Right? And these prophets came and they spoke to Israel and some of the surrounding nations and they spoke prevailing wisdom. They saw their culture incredibly clearly and they spoke into that. But the words that they spoke were not necessarily their own words, right? They were the very words of God. So the prophets were commissioned and ordained to speak on God's behalf. And that is what distinguishes a biblical prophet from, say, just a person who sees our culture and our situation incredibly clear. This is why it's so important in the scriptures when somebody says, "Thus saith the Lord," that they had better be saying the words of the Lord. And they better be saying it according to what He has said to them. Because if they don't, there are dire consequences if you misrepresent God and who He is in the words that He has given. A prime example of this is found in Jeremiah 28. When the prophet Hananiah, the false prophet Hananiah, claims to have a word from God, but doesn't actually, and proclaims a false gospel, if you will. And he ends up being judged for that and dies according to that word. So it's incredibly important that if you're going to claim a prophecy from God, that it be a prophecy from God. that you speak his word truly and clearly. And as for clarity, verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1 tells us exactly what a prophet is and what it looks like. And that prophet, according to Hebrews, is found most fully and most clearly and most completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. He says, Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Now, before we kind of go further, we have to get an understanding, a quick understanding of why it's so important that there are prophets, and in this sense, biblical prophets. You see, without biblical prophets, without God revealing himself through words and people and specifically his Son, we would have no idea who God is. We'd have no idea because God is completely holy. He's set apart, that is separate from creation. He's not part of creation. Right? He is completely other. And so therefore, in order for us to know who he is, how he works, and what he is doing in the world, he has to reveal himself to us. And according to the book of Hebrews, he does that most fully and most completely through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he comes along and he is not just a prophet amongst prophets. He is not that at all. He is the exact representation of God's being. In other words, the idea is for us is if you want to know something about who God is and what he is doing, then you need only look at Jesus Christ in his person and work to understand something complete and clear about who God is. You see, Jesus is not just some prophet amongst prophets. Jesus came as God incarnate, God in the flesh, to reveal who God the Father is and what he is doing in this world. And so this is what sets Christianity apart from any other religion in the world. Jesus came along and saying, I'm not here to just point you to a way to God. No, Jesus said, I am the way to God. Because I am God incarnate, God in the flesh. And so we have to sort of let loose of these notions that Jesus is just one prophet amongst prophets, that he is just one way amongst ways, that he is just a good moral teacher, because by his own admission, he would have none of it. C.S. Lewis puts it very, very clearly in his book, Mere Christianity, when he says this. This is from Mere Christianity. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or else you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with anything patronizing nonsense about being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Jesus is the prophet. He is the way, the exact representation of God's being, showing us exactly God's character and who God is, revealing himself, God revealing himself in Jesus' person and work. The prophet, but not just the prophet, but also the king. And that's the second office we look at this morning. Now, of these three offices, prophet, king, priest, this might be the most, at least sort of from a human perspective, understandable of the three offices, because we immediately have some sort of conception that we can tie the office of king to, the hat of king, if you will, right? Because we know of kingship and what that looks like. I mean, Canada is a constitutional monarchy, right? We have a queen, technically. Maybe mostly a figurehead, but it's there, right? So we have an idea of what kingship, queenship kind of looks like. We can relate to that. Relate to a king as a sovereign ruler over a land, a people, a nation, if you will. Or maybe even more specifically, a kingdom, right? This is what a king is. And so the question then becomes, when we ask the question of Jesus as king, what does that mean? And where is his kingdom? And we see that clearly in verse 2 and verse 3, where it says that he is the heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus, as we also see in other parts of Scripture. And so therefore, Jesus is the king of all the universe. Everything we see, touch, experience, Jesus is Lord over it. Now, when we go back to the catechism and look at some of the language it gives us to sort of help us digest what it means to have Jesus as kings, it gives us some interesting words to sort of digest. So let me just read the section of this for you. I read it earlier. It says, Jesus, our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Jesus is the king who guards us and keeps us. Maybe in the most fundamental sort of sense, this is what government can and should do for us, right? Governmental authorities, they should guard their people and they should keep them safe. And here in this Lord's Day, we get that exact language. Jesus, as king, as our king, guards us and keeps us safe in his kingdom. Now, we have to understand this maybe in a little bit more of a grand sense, right? Because there is no doubt that as we go through life, we will face difficulty, and quite frankly, we will suffer at various times. But on a grander scale, Jesus, as king of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, he will guard us and keep us in himself. He will keep us in the salvation that he gives us. We can trust in that and have assurance in it. But the language that it uses in here kind of gets a little more troubling for us when we see that not only will he guard us and keep us, we like that, right? But it gets more difficult when we start saying that he will govern us as well. This is difficult for us, especially here in the West, right? Because we put a strong emphasis on personal autonomy, personal choice, individuality. I'm the maker of my own domain, right? This is a big value here in the West. And to say that someone else governs us, it challenges that a little bit. So we have to ask the question, what does that mean? Well, it means that there is order, that there is structure given to us, imprinted on our heart, that is not of our own. Rather, it is an order and a structure that we are accountable to, of a kingdom that is not our own. Now this is difficult, because that means we are not the masters of our own domain. We are not the subjects of our own subjectivity, if you will. But rather, we are subject to a king, to a lord, to one who reigns over us. And this is, dare I say, bad news, right? It's bad news because unlike, and this is sort of a reframing of how we understand kingship, and because maybe our mind immediately goes to a dictator or somebody who's ruling with an iron fist or something to that effect. But this is not how Jesus is at all as king. But Jesus is holy, just, and good. And so that means that even, no matter what, if we have broken the laws and the rules of his kingdom, then in order for him to maintain justice and his holiness, we will one day have to answer and stand before him for those crimes. And the reality is, if you're breathing this morning, you have broken one of those laws. You just have. And it doesn't even matter if you believe that Jesus is king or not. Because Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what that means is, no matter what, no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, you will one day come under and understand Christ as King, as Lord. And so that is bad news for us, because we have broken his holy and good standards. But this is the beauty of the threefold office, because this is where the idea of Christ as priest comes in, the third office. Knowing that we have fallen short of God's law, God's standard, that we are sinful to the core, each and every one of us. God got off his throne in the person work of Jesus Christ, because he knew that he was holy. He knew of his justice. And he knew that no matter how hard we tried, we would not be able to earn his favor, to be able to restore ourselves in our own work before God. And so Jesus got off his throne, came down. God the Father sent God the Son to take our sin, to take our shame, went to the cross in Jesus, and died the death we deserved, and 3 days later came to life to confirm all of this. Verse 3 says that after he provided purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel says that we have fallen short of our king's standards. But the king is not just a king who rules us by his iron fist. He got off his throne, entered into history, revealed himself in Jesus as prophet, though he rules over us as king, and sacrificed himself to restore us to right relationship with the God who created us. we can't have a glorious king who would hold us accountable without the person and work of the priest who makes us right with the king. And we can't have either of those without God stooping down and revealing himself to us most fully in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is the beautiful and complete picture of who our God is, who our Savior is in Jesus Christ. And it's the God who offers this grace to anyone who would believe today as a free gift. If you have questions, if you are not sure about that, I encourage you to not leave without seeing me. Talk to me. Because the grace is offered to anyone who would trust and believe in the gracious God who would get off his throne and redeem us himself. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are gracious. And we are so thankful that you revealed yourself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Humbly, you came off your throne, entered into history, and restored us through the sacrifice of yourself. What a beautiful grace that is. Help us to see it more clearly, Lord. Help us to be changed by that each and every day. And as we ask who you are, Jesus, may we be changed as we learn more and more of what you've done. We ask all this through your glorious name. Amen.